Psalm 33, 13, 14, and 15. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the heart of man, all consider everything they do. Psalm 33, 13, 14, and 15. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 5. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 5. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. We'll also be looking at Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Now, I need to remind you that these verses are on the back of your bulletin from the German translation. And I want to encourage you, of course, to take a look at those verses on the back of today's bulletin. So let's spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to be here this morning. You've given us the physical strength, the ability to get up this morning, get dressed, and make our way to this location. This simply means that you have a reason and a purpose for our lives. While we're still here, that means that you want us to still be here. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace, that we have the opportunity to share this good news with other individuals. We thank you for loving us and blessing us all so richly. And in these moments of study today, we pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to your wonderful word. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many opportunities we have in life, and most of you are aware of the fact that over the years, we have been using this little coin. This little coin says, on one side, where will you spend eternity? And then, that's John 3:36. And then on the other side, it is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It's always fun for me to have these coins in my pocket. And no matter where I find myself, I will make it my business to give this coin to someone. Well, yesterday I have an unusual experience, and I thought I might as well share it with you since we were talking about our pantry here this morning. There was, I took Joyce's car to have a windshield wiper replaced or repaired, and when I was leaving, a man rode up beside of my car on a bicycle. And with the window down, and my plan, of course, was to give him a coin. So you can see that I already had my plans made. And so he began to tell me what a good fellow he was, and I didn't really need to know all about his goodness. But anyway, he emphasized the fact that he had some children and they were hungry. And I said, well, let's see, I want to do something for you. And so first of all, I handed out my window, to him sitting on that bicycle, this coin. And he said, can I spend that at Kroger? And I said, no, not really. But I want you to know that this is a great message for you. So he stood there and looked at it, or sat there on that bicycle with one foot down on the ground. Where will you spend eternity? He looked that over. And so anyway, I explained to him, I said, I tell you what, I really want to help you. And we have at our church a pantry for where you could come and get some food. He said, well, that's too far. And I said, well, you know what I would do? I would be glad to even take you there. so that you can get food. And I realized immediately that that was really not what he wanted. He just handed me back the coin and my card and rode off on his bicycle. I wanted to share that with you because that's the first time I've ever had this experience with someone handing the coin back to me. So I wanted you to understand that in witnessing, all kinds of things will take place. This was an unusual experience for me. I want you to know that I've also had a lot of unusual experiences as I've been studying the book of Ezekiel. If any of you are studying the book of Ezekiel with me, then you know that you have had some unusual experiences. I even wonder sometimes why certain words are there. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, why did the Lord see fit to put that word or those words at that location? And that's what I found in Ezekiel 1:26. If you'll open your Bibles, let's look at it. It's very interesting. We're going to read a number of verses this morning, but I want you to see, first of all, Ezekiel 1:26. Now, above the expanse, there was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. Immediately that led me to be able to preach on the subject of the throne of God. And so we'll find that as we move along. But let me go on. Now, above the expanse, there was over the heads, their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up, and was a figure with the appearance of a man. Now, can you imagine what entered my mind when I read that passage? Same thing is entering your mind right now. When it says, like lapis lazuli. I tried to learn how to pronounce that. I pronounced it different ways, and then I looked it up, and I found out that I wasn't pronouncing it correctly. And so now I'm pronouncing it correctly, and probably you are trying to pronounce it correctly yourself. Okay, what I wanted to do is to let you know that I wondered what lapis lazuli meant. And I began to look this up, and here's what I found. This is an ancient gem. And as such, a storied history. Egyptian cultures made a practice of burying a lapis lazuli scarab with their dead and believed it to offer protection. Now, I just wanted you to know that there are all kinds of strange concepts and ideas in relationship to this particular stone. The very earliest cultures valued this stone more highly than gold. Greeks spoke of an ancient sapphire, which was included with gold, and this was unmistakably lapis. Some believe that dreaming of lapis would foretell love that would be forever faithful. I want you to know these are some strange ideas about this particular word or these words that are used in Ezekiel 1:26. Question is, why? Why did the Lord choose to put those words there? I had to ask that question over and over. It says that the word was described as a means by which they could probably that's what they needed, medicate. It can bring matters more clearly to the mind when they had this particular stone. It was one of the most powerful stones and should be used with very different care. Wearing one of these in a central ring can help you to become a channel. The ancient Egyptians used lapis lazuli as a symbol of truth. Now, I felt like that out of all the preaching I've ever done, that's one of the greatest types of emphasis that I've given you. I felt like you really wanted to have that information. So let me begin to tell you that reading the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel is a startling passage indeed. I wondered how I could do this. I wanted to just tell you the story, but I can't tell it the way it's recorded. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. I would encourage you to do this because it's very important that you follow as I read along in this first chapter of Ezekiel. First of all, I need to tell you that we go down to Ezekiel 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now get the picture. Here's Ezekiel the prophet, and the hand of the Lord has come upon him. He says in verse 4, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire." Verse 5, "And within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. And their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze." Verse 8, "Under their wings on their four sides were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As far as the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle." Now, if you're listening and reading along, you're going to begin to see that this is an unusual presentation indeed. Verse 11, "Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies." Verse 12, "And each went straight forward wherever the Spirit was about to go. They would go without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire." Verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 1, "And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning." Verse 15, "Now as I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another wheel. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were 40 and awesome. They were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about." Now, it's getting more weird all along. Now, if you've been following along the reading, you're just seeing that things are getting very strange indeed. Let's go on. Let's see what we have here. Verse 18 again, "And as far as their rims, they were lofty and awesome. And the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved within them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels rose also. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction." Now, please notice, wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. "And the wheels rose close beside them, for the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels." Verse 21 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel, "Whenever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them. For the Spirit of the living beings was in the wheels." Verse 22, "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse." I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see it carefully. "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal extended over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards the other. Each one also had two wings covering their bodies on the one side and on the other. Verse 24, "I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings." Verse 25. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now we come to our verse. You see, it's important for me to read all these other verses for you to see why we came to this verse. Now above the expanse, there was over the head, their heads, there was something resembling a throne. Like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Stay with me. Keep looking. Keep reading. After all this is taking place, there was something there that resembled a throne. High up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Verse 27. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him. This is verse 27 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Please notice again, when I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. There was a radiance around him. Verse 28, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. What we've been saying over the past weeks, in fact, even months, that we find Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. We're finding Jesus in an unusual way in our passage today. We come to the book of Ezekiel and we find Jesus as the Son of Man. Over the years and over the last months, we reminded you of the fact that Jesus is in the various books of the Bible. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's the wisdom of God. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of bridegroom. In Isaiah, Jesus is the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, our book, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. I don't know what that does to you, but I want to present to you something for you to understand. In the eternal ages past, we have three members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. This is not new to you. You've heard it many times, but it's important for us to reiterate. In the eternal ages past, three members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. We discover that as a result of the disobedience of mankind, takes us back to Adam and Eve. We discover then that the members of the Godhead, I believe, discussed this situation and realized that something needed to be done in the light of the fact that mankind had disobeyed God and had become fallen creatures. So looking back at the members of the Godhead, Deity 1, 2, and 3, I believe that there was some type of a discussion there where Deity 2 said, in essence, to Deity 1 and Deity 3, there has to be a provision for salvation for mankind. And the only way that there can be a provision for salvation for mankind is that there has to be someone who's equal to God on the one hand and equal to man on the other hand to go down to the earth and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. In the light of that situation, I believe Deity 1, in thinking that over, and I'm putting this in human terminology, as you all know, And as the Holy Spirit gave consideration to that discussion, Deity One said, it appears that someone needs to leave heaven's glory and become the God-man, who's qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit chimed in and said, yes, I believe that needs to be done. And Deity Two, the pre-existent Christ, said, I'll be the one to do that. If you'll go to Colossians chapter 1, you'll find an emphasis on Jesus Christ. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God. I would like for you to turn to that passage. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to underline it. I want you to highlight it. I want you to come to it many times in the future. Colossians 1:15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What we have here is a beautiful picture of the invisible becoming visible. I want you to see this. Jesus Christ, Deity Two, the pre-existent Christ, left heaven's glory and became the visible. When I gave consideration to this, I found a story that describes beautifully. Up in the mountains, a little cabin, a man lived by himself. It was cold, snow, ice everywhere. Outside of his little cabin, there was a barn that he had out there. And he sat one night in that cold, wintry night, observing that fireplace, enjoying the warmth in the midst of the cold. And about that time, he heard some bumps on the window. And he looked and he saw birds trying to get to where it was warm. His heart went out to those birds because if they didn't find a warmer place, something was going to happen to them. And so he thought to himself, you know what? I can go out and open those barn doors, and those birds can go in there to be warmer there, and they'll live. So he went outside. He pushed aside those big barn doors, and then he tried to wave the birds in. But waving wouldn't do anything but frighten them. And he thought to himself, oh, if I could just be a bird. If I could just be a bird, then I could fly in to the barn and they would fly into the barn with me. And then he said, as I thought about that, it dawned on me exactly what Jesus did. When the invisible became visible. Don't want you to miss this. Look at it. Colossians 1:15. And he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. As I thought about this, I decided that I would just share some things with you that we can just move together. There's an emphasis here, and you can see it, on the throne of God. And when you think in terms of the throne of God, you have to think in terms of what God is like. And God has concern for mankind. If he didn't, he wouldn't have been willing for his only son to come to this earth and become the God-man. I want you to be able to see that God has concern. And when we see him on his throne, even now, we discover that all that Jesus Christ has done for us. When we look at the age of grace, when we look at the age of Israel, when we look at the Gentile age, when we look over here at the millennium, we see that there's a wonderful, magnificent plan being put together, and that has been put together for you and for me. And God is on his throne now with Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand. On the screen you see a picture you've seen many times. This is a picture of a timeline. The age of the Gentiles. It takes us from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11 up to the first verse of chapter 12. Then we see the dispensation of Israel. And we see it all the way over to the time of the cross. We see it progressing along the way. And all of a sudden, we see inserted into this age of Israel, the church age. Just before that, of course, is an emphasis upon the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union just simply means when Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to the earth, lived those 33 years, went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Then we see, and I put this next picture on the screen, we see an insertion of the age of grace. And that's where we live. I want you to see that if you cannot see it very well, here is the timeline. Here's the age of the Gentiles. Here's Israel. And here we have inserted the time called the age of grace where you and I now live. How long will we be here? I don't know. When will the rapture occur? I don't know. But it looks like it could happen at any time, doesn't it? So we see then how beautiful it is to know that at the point of the rapture, there's going to be, and you can see, a period of time known as the age of the tribulation. The tribulation is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. And so we have an emphasis here upon the 7 years. During that time, we won't be here, of course. There will be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. This is a time of horrible suffering on the earth. The first 3.5 years, not as much as the last 3.5 years. We'll not go into all the details there. But then there comes the Battle of Armageddon. And we see God putting things together. This is for me to tell you that the age of Israel, an emphasis upon Jews, and God is not through with the Jews. You might need to remember that God has a plan. And then after we come to the end of the tribulation period, in the Battle of Armageddon, there is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent, second coming of Christ on the other hand. A lot of people get this all mixed up, and they put age of Israel information into the church age, and it doesn't fit. It always causes great confusion. But now, let me tell you, in your bulletin today, you have an insert. I want you to go to it. I want you to get it out. I want you to look at it. I told someone what I wanted us to do today is just glide a little bit. I know this is different. But I want you to see that at the time of the rapture, point one, believers will be caught up at the end of the church age, those who've died and those alive. What I would like for you to do is to take this home with you and be aware of the fact that the things we're going over, you need to go over it time and time again in your own thinking. Some of you are saying, oh, I've heard this many times before. I don't need to hear this again. Yes, you do. At the end of the age of grace, the age in which you and I live, there will be the time called the rapture. And believers will be caught up at the end of the church age, those who've died and those who are alive. Number two, at this time, our Lord will only be visible to believers and will not set foot on the earth. And this is presented to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Number three, the rapture and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ are two separate events. Please, please get this clear in your thinking that the rapture is one thing, the second advent is later, 7 years later. Number four, at present, we're in the dispensation known as the age of grace, the church age, and we do not know when this age will end. You are aware of the fact that many people have prophesied certain periods of time through the years when Jesus Christ would come, and it never did turn out that way. And the scripture says, don't do it. We don't know exactly when. But there's not anything that would keep him from coming before 12 o'clock today. At present, we're in the dispensation as the church age, and we do not know when this age will end. Number five, the day of the rapture, which will occur at the end of the church age, is the first day of the seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. I cannot be clearer with you. I cannot make it more simple for you. I want it simple for all of us to be able to understand that the day of the rapture, which will occur at the end of the church age, is the first day of the seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Number six, after that 7 years, the second coming of Christ, the second advent, will occur on the last day of the tribulation period and will usher in 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Please get that in your thinking. Now let me explain some things in number seven. Description of the caught-up time. In other words, caught-up time is the word rapture. And that's going to happen one of these days. It could happen in my lifetime. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it did? That means if it happened in my lifetime, it probably happened in your lifetime. So anyway, I just want you to know this is what we're calling the caught-up time. This was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ just before his crucifixion in John chapter 14. Oh, how wonderful it is. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. We're just gliding here. Can you see me gliding? I want you to be able to see how fantastic this is going to be. Can you just imagine you being caught up, all of us here being caught up into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice, if you will, this was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ just before his crucifixion in John 14, 1 through 3. At this time, he keeps his promise and fulfills the prophecy. This time completes the redemption of the body, and the believer receives a resurrection body. That's beautifully presented to us in Philippians 3, 20, 21, and 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2. Beloved, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Have you ever thought about the power of that passage of Scripture? Oh, think about it. One of the beautiful things about this is, the Scripture says, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about this, but I could move from 84 back to 33. That would be all right. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. Some of you are paying attention, some of you are not. But I want you to know that it would be a good thing to be younger than 84. Read 1 Corinthians 15. And in this passage of Scripture, it emphasizes a mystery hidden from the Old Testament. It says we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says the dead shall be raised incorruptible, which means no decay, no sin, no death. It says we shall be changed, new physical body, new personal attributes. And then the Bible says corruptible shall put on incorruption, which means no sin nature. Mortal put on immortality, which means the believer will not die, but receive immortal body. And then you'll notice in capital letters, I put it for you to see. Rendezvous for living and dead. How fantastic this is. The future hope. Then if you want to, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 56. And what it tells us there is the despair of bereavement is taken away. Despair of bereavement is taken away. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us which remain and alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of you thought I had been taken with the rapture. confidence, stability, blessing, peace, a relaxed mental attitude will be enjoyed. The point is, we have our reservation in heaven. It's always amazing to me when I send information over to our secretary, and sometimes she just is always, she helps me so much. She corrects my punctuation. She corrects my spelling. She helps. And she's so sweet about it. When she finds I've made a mistake, I have misspelled a word, she won't say, "You misspelled a word." Like, for instance, I had the word peak and peak. And I know that there are two words, P-E-A-K and P-E-E-K. And I spelled it P-E-A-K when it should have been P-E-E-K. And you know what she said? "Sweet secretary, I notice you have peak, P-E-A-K, and P-E-E-K." Which just reminded me that I needed to find out which one it was. And you didn't know this, but I want you to know I looked it up. And P-E-A-K doesn't mean the same as P-E-E-K. Now you can know for sure that you've learned something here this morning. And that is the difference between P-E-A-K and P-E-E-K. P-E-E-K means to take a glance, a peek. And that's exactly what John did out there on the Isle of Patmos. And what I did, I misspelled it. And I spelled it P-E-A-K. And she didn't tell me I misspelled it. She just reminded me that there are two different ways you can spell peek. Don't you think that we ought to thank our secretary for her kindness to me in the way she does things? She can correct situations. She even has her daughter Donna correcting all this information. And every now and then there comes a little message to me about something that I put in. You don't realize how much fun we have. So anyway, here it is. She wrote me a little note because I only sent her one page for this morning, the first session. And she reminded me, "Don't you have some more information for that first session tomorrow morning? Because you didn't send very much." And I wrote back to her and I told her, sent her a few other things about the throne. And then I told her, "I just plan on gliding with the congregation the first session." So that's what we've been doing. And I've used up my time, but look at it. Ezekiel 1:26. Man on the throne. Son of God. Are you able to see that the invisible has become visible? That's exactly what we have in the hypostatic union. In the incarnation, when the invisible, deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, left heaven's glory and came down to this earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for your sins and mine. The invisible has become visible. And we have an emphasis upon the throne of God. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, was willing to do what he did, and that is to become the God-man, all God, all man, for the specific purpose of giving himself totally for the sins of mankind. That's the reason why we have that magnificent passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And that's the reason why we have all through the New Testament the presentation of the fact that it is by the grace of God we're saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast. We're thankful for the grace of God that brings salvation. And Father, we realize how wonderful it is. We realize that Jesus Christ is the sweetest name. Oh, the songwriter said, The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim its worthy praise forever. I love the name of Him whose heart knows all my griefs and bears a part, who bids all anxious fears depart. I love the name of Jesus. We pray that there will be those hearing this voice, realizing their need of salvation, will at this very moment accept You, believe, and trust You as their Savior. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.